corazón. My first taste of Texas had blue eyes and golden hair. Beneath the Tennessee silver moon, we found a feeling we could share. We're still around and love's still young. And my first taste of Texas still lingers in my heart and on my tongue.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning on another beautiful, crystal clear autumn morning. I am doing a series on what Jesus taught in parables. So I'm going to continue that. Today's the third day, and I'm going to be talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I don't want to get there yet. I just kind of want to back up and give you a context in which to understand this one of the most important of all of Jesus' parables. And a parable, again, is a story, a metaphor, a simile of comparison, typically one point. So shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Well, obviously you're not a summer's day, but that's a metaphor, that's a simile. Or I need you like roses need rain, as Johnny Mathis sang a long time ago. That's another example. So Jesus is the greatest storyteller in Jewish history. And the parables are, as we'll see today, incredible stories with, there's truth in it. So we need to sort of enter in to the parable and understand from the inside, maybe taking turns, identifying with each of the characters to get a greater understanding as to what God wants, how God sees things. Okay, about my second or third year of seminary, I came across a book that the title, for some reason, has fascinated me ever thereafter. It's called How Then Shall We Live? By Dr. Francis Schaeffer. It's a good book. But that phrase, how then shall we live? I want to put that in the context of social responsibility, morality, civility, call it what you will, a topic that these particular days are of enormous importance. And I want to tell you two stories of my Brooklyn, New York days. I was born in New York, lived in Brooklyn my first 9 years. Two events that happened, I don't think, more than a few months apart. When I was, I don't know, 7 or 8, the first one happened, both of them were on Flatbush, which is a big avenue in Brooklyn, New York. The first one, I'd just come out of a delicatessen where I'd somehow earned a nickel to buy myself a halva candy bar. I loved them there. And the sidewalks, of course, were large. And I saw a man lying in the sidewalk. And I walked over and looked. I couldn't tell whether he was alive or dead. It didn't look good. And I didn't know what to do. What then shall I do? And lo and behold, one person and then another stepped over him, walked around him, and I remember this so clearly. It was traumatic for me. I began crying and even weeping because people were walking around this guy. Was he alive or dead? He needed someone. And finally, I guess my crying got to a sufficient pitch. One person knelt down and stopped. Hey, buddy. And then another person, and then another person. I'll never forget that. Humanity, or the lack thereof. And then, like I say, a month or two, whatever, after I saw a young man hit by a car. These were busy days, folks. Brooklyn, you know, is a busy place. Also in Flatbush. And he was like knocked up in the air, like, I don't know, 8 or 10 feet, and came down and, you know, hit the pavement and so forth. This time, everything stopped. The cars stopped, beeped horns, people ran out, helped the guy up, and I guess they got him to a hospital, but he was still conscious and so forth. And I was so impressed at that point that all these people had shown such humanity for this person. What are the limits of our responsibility? You know, responsibility can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. It can generate energy in our daily life, like we now have a rescue dog 3 weeks. And that presence and the responsibility and the joy, that's really generated energy for me. It's good to have a dog or a cat, whatever your preference, or not, depending on where you are. It can also take energy away. Responsibility can lead to thankful joy or guilt-laden regret. No wonder we tend to fear responsibility as much sometimes as or more than we seek it. How many of us would rather pass the buck than spend it? For with responsibility comes accountability. Did you feed the dog today? Uh-oh. And with accountability comes judgment, be it toward reward or punishment. It's interesting that the word responsibility is derived from the Latin respondere, which means to promise or pledge back. To promise or pledge back. That is, someone says or does something, and we're called to respond back with whatever form of promise or pledge that we feel is appropriate. Then we will be held accountable to that person for whether and when and how well we actually fulfilled our pledge. Yeah, kind of like vows at a wedding, and I've done more than 300 weddings, and the moment when those vows are made, they're now responsible, they're accountable to each other for those words. The reality is, like it or not, God's going to hold us all accountable for those things that God calls us to respond to. And God summons us to respond in certain ways to God and to humanity. How then shall we live? How then shall we respond? The prophet Micah gives us this great summary. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? That is one of the great summaries of all time. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Okay, how are we to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God? That is pointedly portrayed in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan from the 10th chapter of Luke. This vivid parable is probably second in importance in Christian life only to the parable of the prodigal son in the hearts of Christians across the centuries. And here is the parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. That's one day was a day's wage, so that's like 2 days' wages. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of the three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Go and do likewise. Now, once again, let me put this in the context. Why did Jesus tell that parable? What was the situation that his story responded to? It came in response to a scribe or a lawyer attempting to test Jesus. He began by asking Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. "Rabbi," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him by posing yet another question. "What is written in the law?" The lawyer then recited the great twofold commandment, which combines Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So far, everything's beautiful, but not yet finished testing Jesus. This lawyer then got more technical, seeking to understand when and under what conditions the commandment applied, which is a legitimate question. And so he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? When and how does the law apply? That is the human question that is continuous throughout our history. When does that apply? Are Syrian refugees, are they my neighbors? It was in response to this question, this human concern for the limitations of the law, that Jesus told the parable. And significantly, Jesus ended the parable by asking the lawyer a different question than the lawyer had asked Jesus. Namely, not who is my neighbor, but who was the neighbor to the wounded man. This, my friends, is the God question. This reveals God's priority. In a single phrase, what I'll ask you to sort of mull around today: compassion overrules legality. In the sight of God, compassion overrules legality. Now, there's a lawyer in all of us, all right, wanting to know the specifics of God's will about what we do. We all have questions that we would like to put to God. Don't you have questions if you could ever ask God? I sure do. Yet, if we should put God to the test by our questions, we shouldn't be surprised if God should turn the tables and put us on the spot, returning our question with one of God's own choosing. He did that to Job also. "Job, who are you to ask me questions?" Sorry. Jesus was doing that all the time in the Gospels, time and again returning a human question with a divine one. And who better than God to answer a question with a question? God is the potter. We are the clay. Nothing's going to change that. God is beyond us and beyond our accounting on all counts. Nevertheless, we do want to know the limits of our responsibility before the living God. As Cain asked after killing his own brother, Abel, in the first murder in the Bible. When God asked him, "Where is he?" God knew the answer, but Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Huh? What are the limits of my responsibility? "Am I my brother's keeper?" So we want to know. And who is my neighbor? Is it just my block where I live? Is it the homes across the street and next to mine? What are the limits? I can't take care of everyone, right? What are the boundaries of our responsibility for others in the sight of God? But God will not answer that question. The issue for God is rather who acts as a good neighbor in this parable: the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. Instead of legal limitations, God is seeking from us deeds of love. Instead of, here it is, exclusion, God desires inclusion. Let's just meditate on it a minute as we get the weather.
Free turkey when you buy a ham is back at your Muscatine Hy-Vee. Look for the coupon in the ad inside this week's Voice of Muscatine newspaper and get a free honeysuckle white frozen turkey, 10 or 14 pounds, with the purchase of a Hormel Cure 81 boneless whole ham. Just in time for Thanksgiving. Plus, other deals good now through November 8th include Hy-Vee chili-style beans or kidney beans, only 39 cents. Jack's Pizzas, 5 for $10. That's smart brown sugar or powdered sugar, 99 cents. And you can't beat the savings with your Hy-Vee Fuel Saver Plus Perks card, Creamette, or Ronzoni pasta, 48 cents with the card, 98 cents without it. Find even more savings online at Hy-VeeDeals.com. Shop and save now through November 8th.
Taco John's and the fresh taste of West Mex is bringing you your local weather forecast.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Mainly sunny skies and calm today, with daytime highs approaching 69. Southerly winds 5 to 10 miles an hour. Lows dip down to about 43 tonight. Mainly clear skies and quiet. Sunshine mixed with clouds at times tomorrow. High temperatures reach up to 66. I'm WeatherEye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 43 degrees.
We are back. Now, before we pass judgment against the seemingly heartless priest and Levite, we need to understand the likely reason why they passed by that wounded man on the other side of the road. Possibly they were afraid that the robbers were still in the area, so they chose not to get involved. But more likely still had to do with the reason had to do with the law or the Torah and its demands concerning their religious obligations. They were either coming from or going to the temple in Jerusalem in order to perform their legal duties. They worked there. That was their place of work. And in accordance with the common understanding of the requirements of the Torah, the law, to touch the body of a dead man, and they probably assumed he was dead, would render them ritually unclean. So to do so would therefore disqualify them from carrying out their livelihood. Hence they chose religious obligation over human compassion. Religious obligation over human compassion. They found a technicality that could appear to excuse them from responding with mercy and responsible care. So it took a businessman, a Samaritan, no less, who in that time was considered unclean and unworthy by the Jewish religious authorities, to show them how God wanted them and us also to respond, namely by honoring the greater law of love, of mercy and compassion. So who then is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone who is in need of us, regardless of who that person might be. Yet we surely cannot be everything to everybody, can we? Of course not. We can, however, treat others as we would want them to treat us, all others. We can be to them as we would want them to be to us. We can and must love the needy as we love ourselves. Now, this is exactly what the saint does, respond to human need in the way that Jesus responded, and also this lowly Samaritan by reaching out to heal and restore, to grant dignity, to show just how much God loves even the poor and destitute nobodies. Surely there is no better modern model for this, for a saint, than Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who is now a saint in the process that was begun by Pope John Paul II. And what did Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa, do? Just what the Good Samaritan did. One day on the streets of Calcutta, she knelt down to a dying man and told him in deed and word that even he, homeless and familyless, was nevertheless loved by God, that he too mattered. Mother Teresa enabled that man to die with dignity as a child of God, to die not alone, but with a caring presence there with him. Mother Teresa had been told by Jesus, "Bring my love to the poorest of the poor." That was her mission assignment by Christ. Bring my love to the poorest of the poor. That's what she did. So the saint is not the self-righteous, but the self-giving. The saint is the good neighbor, in Jesus' name and spirit. So this revolutionary parable insists that even the untouchables among us are to be considered our neighbors, whom we are to treat with compassion. Now, who are the untouchables to you? Whom would you walk across the street to avoid? Francis of Assisi, Saint Francis. For him, the untouchables were the lepers. He had a thing about them. But shortly after he became a Christian, in one of the acts that made his faith real and effective, when he saw a leper, he got off his horse, went over to that man, hugged and kissed him. And after that, he treated all persons as clean in the sight of God, which is what God told Peter to do, since there are no untouchables to God. Rather, those whom God has called clean, we too must. Are we to all welcome persons as brothers and sisters in Christ? Or as Paul said in Romans, each of us must please our neighbor for the good of building up the neighbor. Coming as it does on the heels of quoting the great commandment to love God with our whole being and our neighbor as ourselves, the parable is an example of how to fulfill it, how to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The robbers brutalized the neighbor, the priest, and the Levite chose to honor the law above the love of God. It was only the unclean Samaritan who loved the neighbor as himself. Only the outcast treated the cast off with compassionate love. This parable really presents a stinging indictment against legalism, legalistic, self-satisfied religion, which values correctness over compassion, theological orthodoxy over merciful kindness. The true religion of Jesus and all those who follow him is one of unconditional compassion for all. And the word in Greek that Jesus uses for compassion means a heartfelt mercy in the guts, leading us to get involved with the one in need, not to step over the man on the sidewalk who might be dead. Jesus uses this term for compassion two other times, by the way, in the Gospel of Luke, both of them with parables, once for the feelings of the father toward his prodigal son, and once as the response of the master to the ungrateful servant when he could not repay his debt. The father forgave and restored his wayward son, as we shall see when we get to that parable, and the master forgave the unpayable debt of the servant, who unfortunately would prove to continue to be unforgiving. In other words, God moves us toward compassion. As is said in Lamentations, in all our afflictions, God is afflicted. And like the Samaritan, we're called to evidence compassion toward others, toward all others, including the untouchables, the undesirable, even the enemy. Compassion is a caring movement of heart and body toward others in need. Such a concrete movement, seeking to do just what is necessary, typifies what Christian love means, the love of Jesus, the love with which we are commanded to love one another, the love we hope God is loving us with. It is in direct opposition to the movement away from others that typified the rigidly exclusive religion of the Levite and the priest and many who claim to be Christians today, who spend their time wanting to draw lines across, rather than lines around. I used to have a wall hanging in my office that read, "Why do we spend more time building walls than bridges?" Anybody got an answer for that? Is it because of our fear of getting involved, our desire to avoid being responsible for the care of someone else? Then we need to let this sink in. Jesus Christ came to find and heal and save all of us who have been broken and brutalized by the many robbers who hide along the highways of our daily life. In other words, Jesus came to take responsibility for all of his brothers and sisters, for the untouchables as well as the vaulted and the valued among us. Jesus' body and blood, ever offered to us, represents his pledge, his promise to be there for us through all that happens until the end of our days, when we will finally join him where he is. Jesus Christ is the bridge to others, to all others, to the least, not less than to the greatest. And the message of Jesus' parable here is patently clear. If you want to inherit eternal life, you must fulfill the great commandment. And to do so, you must evidence in practice the compassion of that Samaritan. Our neighbor is whoever needs us. So we are to be good neighbors. As Jesus said and did, so we ought to go and do likewise. Okay, I've got in the time remaining some wonderful statements about the nature of compassion by well-known saints and religious and moral leaders. Without naming them, these are some things I would ask us to think about. Love and compassion are necessities, not luxuries. Without them, humanity cannot survive. We sure need it today with what's going on in our country. Another one. The one and only test of a valid religious idea, doctrinal statement, spiritual experience, or devotional practice was that it must lead directly to practical compassion. If your understanding of the divine made you kinder, more empathetic, and impelled you to express this sympathy in concrete acts of loving kindness, this was good theology. But if your notion of God made you unkind, belligerent, cruel, or self-righteous, oh, or it led you to kill in God's name, oh, wow. It was bad theology. Compassion was the litmus test for the prophets of Israel, for the rabbis of the Talmud, for Jesus, for Paul, for Muhammad, not to mention Confucius, Lao Tzu, the Buddha, or the sages of the Upanishads. Wow. I gotta say, Gandhi said the next one. It is easy enough to be friendly to one's friends, but to befriend the one who regards himself as your enemy is the quintessence of true religion. The other is mere business. It ill becomes us to invoke in our daily prayers the blessing of God, the compassionate, if we in turn will not practice elementary compassion toward our fellow creatures. Another, no man is a true believer unless he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. Another, the purpose of life is not to be happy, it is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you lived and lived well. I don't know how much time I have. 1 minute, okay. By the way, if you would like to hear this show again, or maybe have a friend or somebody who think you ought to listen to this, it's going to be on my website later this morning at drhalgreen.com. That is drhalgreen.com. That's my website. Please check it out. If you have any questions or issues you would like me to address in the show, please write me at drhalgreen@gmail.com. drhalgreen@gmail.com. I got to say one more and we'll close it out. This one, oh, that's a great one. Okay. How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong. Because someday in your life you will have been all of these. Okay, gotcha. Have a good day and good week. God bless you.